This particular guy was blind from his birth. So Jesus is going to heal a man who was blind from the very day they was born, never seen spot of daylight in all of his life. And yet here this morning, it's not really the miracle that I want you to see as much as the man who performed the miracle. I want you to see Jesus. And I've just simply titled this morning the message, Let's See Jesus. Let's take a look at Jesus. There's four great truths I want to point out to you about the Lord Jesus Christ from this passage of Scripture here this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to stand, go ahead and do so as we read the Word of God together. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. A notable miracle, but let's pay attention to the man who worked the miracle. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the miracle-working power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's really what we are trusting you for in the next 14 days. We're trusting you for the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ to be manifested in the hearts and lives of a great number of people on October the 10th. Father, we understand that you use instruments to accomplish your work. There are things that we need to put our minds to the task and our hands to the effort and our prayers to the application and our going, Lord, all those things. But when it really boils down to it, Father, the bottom line is your power, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, working in the lives of individuals, bringing them to the truth, coming to faith in Christ, being impacted in ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ has impacted most here sitting in this room this morning. So we're looking to you and we're seeking you in these things and trusting you, asking you to work, asking you to bless, asking for your power, your guidance and direction. This morning I pray, Lord, as we come into chapter 9, that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ as you would want us to see him. And may he be lifted up before our eyes. May we leave here loving him more than what we loved him coming in. May we desire to emulate him in our lives, to live in such a way as to please him and honor him. We'll give you the glory for all those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we come here to John chapter 9, it's a pretty amazing thing to me that the miracle here in John chapter 9 never took place. Not because Jesus was struggling in any way to have the power to do such a miracle as such. Not because Jesus was unwilling in any way to reach out and lend a hand to this man that had been born blind. But I say that in light of the circumstances that were going on as we come out of chapter 8. You know, as we came out of John chapter 8 and verse 59, we ended that chapter by seeing that the unbelieving Jews were picking up stones to cast them at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles, please. Then took they up stones to cast at him. We aren't told all the details of exactly how this escape took place, but the Bible says that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so we find here that Jesus escapes a near narrow death. Their intention of picking up stones was to literally stone him to death. And it's amazing to me as the Lord Jesus Christ is escaping that scene, and as he's coming out of the temple, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 9, as he passed by, he sees a man which is born blind from his birth. Now that's a pretty amazing thing to me, because if people had picked up stones to cast them at me, and I had a narrow escape of death, and I was coming out of the temple area, I may have seen a man that was there that was blind, and I may not have. Because the truth of the matter is, I would have been hightailing it out of there. I would have been running for my life. And I'm not certain that I would have paid attention to this guy who was there or not. I mean, you know, somebody's picking up stones to try to kill me, guys. You know, I want you to be the guys that are in front of me, and I'm the ones going the other direction. You shield me, and I'm running. Most of us would have done the same thing. Most of us, if they picked up stones to stone us, we would have tried to escape, and in our escape, we probably wouldn't have paid attention, or if we did, it wouldn't really give too much notice to the man there. But not Jesus. It's sort of amazing. You know, he sees this man who was born blind. His disciples even entertain a brief conversation with him. His disciples in verse 2 ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." So there's a brief conversation that's taking place between Jesus and his disciples. And then notice Jesus actually pauses and bends down to the ground. Because the Bible says in verse 6 that when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle. So that means that he had to at least kneel down to the ground, and that he's got some moist dirt in his fingers that he's turned into clay because he spit upon it. And the Bible now tells us that he takes that clay and he anoints the eyes of the blind man with clay. Well, you wouldn't think that if someone was blind that you'd want to put dirt in his eyes to get him healed. Would you think that? No. I mean, if I've got an eye disease and the doctor wants to put dirt in my eye, I think I'm going to a different doctor. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't always perform miracles in conventional ways or ways in which we think he ought. And as you study the miracles of Jesus in the Bible, you don't always find the Lord Jesus Christ always healing the same physical ailments in the same way. On this particular case, he takes the clay, he anoints the eyes of the man that was born blind, and he tells this man, he says, "I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam," which, by the way, was a distance away from the temple area. That, by interpretation, is called sent. And notice the miracle in verse 7. He went his way, therefore, and he washed. He just did what Jesus said. "I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam." And look at the miracle. The Bible says, and he came, what? Seeing. What a notable miracle that is. The Lord Jesus Christ anointed his eyes with clay. He went and washed, and he came seeing, the Bible says. What a wonderful thing takes place there. But I want you to notice not just the miracle here this morning. I want you to notice the man who performed the miracle. And the first thing I want you to understand about that man who performed the miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he was a man full of love, full of compassion, full of care, and full of concern. You see, literally, he could have passed that man by. He is fleeing from the temple. He is trying to get away from the mob that had sought to kill him. But instead, he takes the time. He takes the time to heal this individual person. Well, that lets me know that even in the face of his own life, he cares about others. He's got compassion toward others. He's a Savior who is a loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. a man full of grace, and a man full of mercy, and a man full of compassion. Now understand here this morning that this man who was physically blind, in a physical sense, is a reflection of our world that is spiritually blind, and the spiritual needs that exist of people out in the world. People that can see physically, but spiritually, they don't see. They're blind, and they need someone to come along and bring them sight. You know, the Bible speaks about those people. In Matthew chapter 9, take your Bibles and turn there if you would please. In Matthew chapter 9, you'll find this on page 1008. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible speaks about people who are blind in their sin, who cannot spiritually see. And there's thousands upon thousands of people like that in our world today. In fact, there's people that we know and that we're familiar with who have their physical sight, but they don't have any spiritual sight. And Jesus speaks about those people in Matthew chapter 9. Notice, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 35. The scripture says, "And Jesus went out about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's the word? Please understand that Jesus cares and has compassion for the multitudes of the world. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them. Now notice why he was moved with compassion. Because they, look at what the Bible says, they what? Fainted and were scattered abroad. Now look at the expression. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? Shepherd. Well, that pretty well describes the world, the lost world in our world today. Those who are spiritually blind, those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says they are sheep without a what? Shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. No one to guide them. No one to lead them. No one to protect them. No one to show them the way. No one to bring them into the knowledge of the truth. Listen, Jesus says in John chapter 9, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." He was letting his light shine because he cared, because he had compassion, because he loved, because he wanted people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ephesians chapter 2, look there if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2 would describe the masses of our world today who are spiritually blind as people having no hope and without God. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 12, once you get over there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, page 1251. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this. The Bible says in verse 12 that at that time ye were without who? Christ. So he's going to be describing people who are without the Lord Jesus. They do not know Jesus as their Savior. He says, "You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant promise." Now look at this. Here's why I brought you here. He says, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no what? You have no hope. And it goes on to say, and you are without who? God in this what? World. Do you realize it's a terrible thing to be without God? To not have God in your life? To be without the Lord in this world, and therefore translated out to have no hope for eternity? What's going to happen to you when you die? Well, if you stand up and say, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die." Well, why are you going to go to heaven when you die? Because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. Well, you have Christ then. But those out in the world that do not have Christ, the Bible says, have not God, and they don't have hope. They're not able to stand up and say, "I know I'm going to Him when I die." They can only stand up and say, "Well, I hope so. Or I'd like to think so. Or maybe." The Bible would say those without Christ are all under sin. Look your Bibles over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, page 1244, just to your left, a few pages. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible would say this, but the Scripture hath concluded. In verse 22 of Galatians 3, the Bible says the Scripture hath concluded. What's the conclusion? All under what? Sin. Say that expression with me, please. All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All men are under sin. They need the promise of eternal life as given to them through the Lord Jesus Christ if they would come to believe on Him as Savior. But the Bible says that all men are under sin. Many in our world today mock God. Many in our world today scorn God. Many in our world today disobey God. Many in our world today curse God. You know, you can treat God however you want, but unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says you're under sin in need of a Savior. And aren't we glad that God up in heaven cares for everyone who needs Christ as Savior? There's not a person on the face of the earth that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father does not love and desires to bring salvation their way. For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son. Aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ loves every individual on the face of the earth and desires to save them? As we think about the Lord Jesus this morning, He took the time to physically bring about a miracle in that man's life because He cared, He had compassion, He had love, He had concern for that individual. So much more the individual who needs spiritual healing in their lives. He cares for them. He loves them. He has compassion toward them. He wants to render forgiveness unto them. I mean, what have we seen in John's Gospel? Go back to John's Gospel. Let's turn over to John chapter 4. What have we seen throughout John's Gospel? We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ having a heart of compassion. We've seen Him having a heart of care. We've seen Him having a heart of love. In John chapter 4, remember the woman that Jesus was speaking to, the woman at the well? When Jesus said in verse 16 to the woman, go call thy husband and come hither, the woman answered and said, I have no what? I have no husband. And remember, Jesus said, thou hast well said, thou hast no husband. Verse 18, for you've had five husbands, and he whom thou hast not, now hast, is not thy husband. She's saying, you're living with someone, you're not even married to him. And yet Jesus, in His love, reached out to her and wanted to bring her salvation. We see that in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have done what? He would have given you what kind of water? Living water. Living water that if you drank up, verse 13, He says, you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But verse 14, He says, the water that I'm going to give you, you'll never what? Christ has got water that will forever satisfy. Remember in John chapter 8, the beginning of the chapter in John chapter 8, they took the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, look there if you would please, in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He saith unto her, woman, where are those thine accuser? Hath no man condemned thee? Verse 11, remember what Jesus said unto her, no man, Lord. Well, what did Jesus say unto her then? Neither do I what? Why? Because He delighted in bringing forgiveness to her life. He had care, He had love, He had compassion toward the individual who needed her sins to be forgiven. And church, here this morning, God the Father loves the lost. God the Son loves the lost. And you know what? They both expect us to do the same. The same care and love and compassion and concern that's found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and found in the life of God the Father is the same concern and care and compassion that God is looking for in the lives of you and I. Do we care as Jesus cared? He was a man who cared. Yes, he was busy. Yes, he's running for his life. Yes, he could have ignored the blind man. But he didn't run by on his way and leave the blind man behind because he cared about the condition of the man. And many times we get busy We've got things to do. And there's somebody that we pass along that isn't physically blind, but they're spiritually blind. They're lost in their sins. And we can go our way right by them without sharing a gospel tract, without taking the time to be a verbal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, without caring. The psalmist said in Psalm 142, "No man cared for my soul." In the little book of Jude, the Bible says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference." God wants us to care. God wants us to care like Jesus cared. There's something else I want you to see back in John chapter 9 about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he a person who cared, but this, look at this conversation that the disciples entertained with Jesus for a little bit. In verse 2, his disciples ask him, saying, "Master, he sees the man born and blind." And so the disciples raise the question, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're assuming that this malady has occurred to this man because of either his parents' sin or his own sin. Now, it is true that sickness is indirectly a result of sin. I mean, when sin entered the world, it brought disease. It brought sickness, which ultimately leads to death. Because sin brings what? Death. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at it. A verse we're sort of familiar with, but let's just look at it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, over to your right, page 1197. Let's look at this. Sometimes people struggle over sickness in the world. They struggle over disease in the world. They want to know, well, you know, why do we have so much sickness? Why do we have so much disease? Well, the answer is, it is all a result of sin. If sin had never entered the human race, there would be no such thing as sickness. There would be no such thing as disease. There would be no such thing as death. You mean if Adam had never sinned in the Garden of Eden, everybody that was born of Adam and Eve and all the generations would still be alive on the face of the earth? Yes. It's sin that's brought death. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world." Who was that? Talk to me. Who was that? Adam. Romans 5, 12. You got it, guys? Dalen, you got it? All right, look in your Bible. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by what? Sin. So death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have what?" Now, for you and I to experience death, we've got to go through a process of decaying. Our health has to go downhill. How does it go downhill? Disease, sickness, illness, getting old. Right? Not getting better. Yeah, golden years aren't so golden. So the disciples back in John chapter 9 are thinking, this man must have sinned or he'd never been born blind. Or it must be his parents' sin or he would never be born blind. Now listen to me very carefully. Disease in an individual is not always directly linked to a particular sin of that individual. We have disease because of sin. But just because a person has a certain disease doesn't mean it's there because of some particular sin that they've committed. You follow me? Because these disciples are thinking, well, if something terrible like that would happen to you, it's got to be because of your sin or your parents' sin. So who did sin that this would happen? Well, Jesus said it's not his fault, it's not his parents' fault. Look what he says in John chapter 9. In verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither if this man sinned nor his parents." So it wasn't either one of their fault. But this man was born blind. The Bible says that the works of God should be made what? Manifest in him. Can I say something here this morning for those of you that have some disabilities in your lives? They can become channels through which the works of God can be manifested in your life in a special way. Have you stopped to think about that? God may just be wanting to use this infirmity in my life so that the works of God can be made manifest in me. You know, if we'll but let the Lord work, He can work through our lives, through what we're going through and what we're facing. Our lives are here to bring God glory. And God can be glorified in infirmities. Remember, God's too loving to be unkind. He's too wise to make mistakes. And He's too powerful to be thwarted in His infinite purpose. And here, this man's blind so that God's work can be manifested. He's going to be healed. Jesus is going to be glorified. And we have a record of it in the eternal Word of God. So that everyone who reads this record will stand there or sit there and say, wow! Jesus took clay, told the man to go wash. He went and washed, and he came what? Seeing. This Jesus has got to be, he's got to be more than just a man. He's got to be God come in the flesh. And isn't that what this book is seeking to do? To lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and bring Him the honor and the glory that is due His name, the majesty that is due the Lord Jesus. So they're entertaining this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are a little off base, like we are sometimes. You know, we get to thinking certain things in our lives, and we can be totally off base. So they're off base, and the Lord just gives them the right answer. But then Jesus makes a statement in verse 4. There's two things in verse 4 I want to bring out to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. First, He says, in verse 4, He says, I must work the works of Him that what? Sent me while it is day. And then secondly, He says, the night come when no man can what? There's two things I want you to see about the Lord Jesus Christ from that. First of all, we thought about His care. We thought about His love. We thought about His compassion for those who are in need. But I want you to understand, secondly, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a person of focus and priority. Notice at the beginning of the verse, He says, I must work the works of Him that what? Sent me. That's focus. That's priority. See, the word must. 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 I've got to do this. What do I need to do? I've got to do the works of the Father who had sent me. You know, it's sort of like Jesus is entertaining the conversation with His disciples, and it's like saying, fellas, don't try to distract me. Don't try to sidetrack me about an issue that's insignificant of the greater task at hand. The greater task at hand is, the issue is not who sinned so this guy's blind. The issue is, let's get him healed. The issue isn't what has lost people done to get lost. We're born lost. The issue is, let's get them saved. Let's share Christ. Let's share the gospel. He says, I must work the works of Him that what? Sent me. Jesus was here on a mission from His Father. I mean, that's evident. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says. I mean, He's here on a mission from the Father. He says in John chapter 6, and in verse 38, He says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own what? Will, but the will of Him that what? Sent me. He says, I came not to do my will. I didn't come to do my thing. I came to do the thing of the One who sent me. I came to do the Father's will. The Father has sent me on a journey. He sent me on a purpose. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He would say, I've come to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. Then look over in John chapter 20, if you would please. In John chapter 20, He's going to turn around and say to His disciples in John chapter 20, in verse 21, in John chapter 20, in verse 21, notice the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath what? Sent me." Is he on a mission? He's on a mission from the Father. Now what does he say to his disciples? He says, "As my Father sent me, even so do what? Send I who? You." So we find the Lord Jesus Christ was a person of focus. He was a person of priority. He was here on a mission. He says, "I must be about my Father's business." And you know what? Nothing sidetracked him from it. Nothing sidetracked Jesus from that mission. I mean, there were times when people tried to sidetrack him. There were times when the Satan tried to derail him. There were times when issues of the day came up and sought to take him down a different path or call his attention to a different matter. But the Lord Jesus Christ stayed focused on the priority of doing the Father's business. Now here's a wonderful verse in the Old Testament that's prophetic about the Lord Jesus. Go and look with me in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Page 758. In Isaiah chapter 50, the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50, page 758, here is a significant prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 50, in Isaiah chapter 50, notice if you would please, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, it says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." This is prophetic about the Lord Jesus. Notice it goes on, it says, "Therefore have I set my face like a" what? "A flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." That expression, "I've set my face like a flint," you know, a flint is a very hard rock. If you strike it together, it raises a spark. And Jesus says, "I've set my face like a flint. I'm determined. I've got a race to run. I've got a mission to fulfill. I've got a work to do. I must work the works of Him that" what? "Sent me." And guess what? He didn't get sidetracked. Church, we've got to work from the Father. Jesus said, "As my Father sent me into the world, even so send I" who? "You." And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my" what? "Witnesses." We've got a mission from the Father, and how many of us are living our lives saying, "I've got to be about the Father's business"? Walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to be about my Father's business. I've got to be busy about what the Lord's given me to do. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians said, "This one thing I do." He didn't say, "This many things I do." He said, "This" what? "One thing I do." Let me ask you a question. I'm not asking for an answer out loud. I'm not asking for a hand raised. I'm just asking for you to stop and think about it. If you were to die today and leave this earth and go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, would people remember you as a person who was out pursuing the souls of lost men? Would they remember you as a person who carried tracts and passed them out? Would they remember you as a person who was actively involved in sharing Christ and talking to people about the Lord Jesus and seeking to win people to the Savior? You see, if we're going to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and see Jesus as we need to see Jesus, if we're going to see Jesus as we need to see Jesus, we've got to see Jesus with compassion. We've got to see Him with concern. We've got to see Him with love. We've got to see Him reaching out to those that had great needs in their lives. And we've got to see Him focused and given to a priority that He's about the Father's what? Business. I mean, He didn't get sidetracked. He set His face like a flint. He had a race to run. If there's something that the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about, it was the souls of lost men. And if there's something that He wants us to be concerned about, it's the souls of what? Lost men. It wouldn't hurt any of us to begin to get a little "this one thing I do" in our lives. You know, we can get busy going fishing, and we can get busy hunting, and we can get busy talking about the sports, but what are we doing for the souls of lost men? Yeah? What are we doing for the souls of lost men? "This one thing I do." The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." What can you point to in your life that you are doing to reach lost souls for Christ. That you're doing for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get a little practical with you this morning and give you a few suggestions on how you can get your life focused on the work of the Father? Can I encourage you to begin to carry gospel tracts with you everywhere you go? You just get some gospel tracts out of the track rack on your way out. And when you're getting in short supply, you get some more. And carry gospel tracts everywhere you go. And just begin to pass them out to people. Let me give you a little something from the Bible. Tells you how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. Yeah, and just hand it to the individual. You know, let me give you something from the Bible. Tells you how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. And just leave a trail of gospel tracts everywhere you go. Why? Because you've got a work to do. And Jesus says, I must work the works of him that what? Sent me. And oh, how we need to get in that mentality. In the mentality of saying, I've got a work to do for my Father, and I must work the works of him that sent me. What are people going to remember me by? If they don't remember me as a pursuer of the souls of men, something's wrong. I've missed the boat. I've lost my focus. My priority's not right. I've got to be about the Father's business. So let me encourage you, just get some gospel tracts and take them with you. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Just a practical little thing. Number two, learn to see every relationship as a soul-winning relationship. By relationship, I mean people that you come in contact with. You know, just learn to view it. God has brought me into this person's life to be a witness to them for Jesus. God has brought this person my way to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may go somewhere to be doing business with someone. They may come to you to be doing business with you. But you know what? The greater business is the Father's business. Amen? And as you're there conducting some insurance business, and do a little bit of the Father's business. You'll never have an insurance salesman turn you away while you're talking to them about the Father's business. Because they want to close the sale for you. Well, before we complete this business, let me tell you about some more important business. The greater business. The business of my Father. See, we just need to learn that every relationship in life needs to become a soul-winning relationship. That God has brought that person my way, or God has brought me that person's way, in order to share Christ with them. Number three, sign up to go soul-winning. Sign up to go soul-winning. Or be here at 3:45 if the weather's permitting, but I don't think it's going to be permitting today, but just get involved in going. Sign up and go. You say, why should I sign up? I don't like to sign up for things. Listen, what gets scheduled typically gets done. And what is not scheduled doesn't get done. How many of you at your house have more things that haven't gotten done this week than have gotten done? Huh? Yeah, you know why those things didn't get done? Because they didn't get put on the list. What gets done? The things that get put on the what? List. And so, you know, if we put our name on the list and say, I'm going to go, you know what? We go. But if we just sit back and say, well, when I get a little more time or when things work out, then I'll go, guess what? We don't go. So typically speaking, things that get scheduled get done. And so let's schedule it into our life. Let's schedule soul winning into our life, going with the gospel. Then let me give you something else, just a practical little thing. Here this morning, if you would please. If you're somewhere, realize God put you there. If you're somewhere, realize God put you there. What I mean by that is this. My wife's looking a little strange at me. But what I mean by that is this. You know, if God put you on a particular job, you know, if you're on a particular job, God put you at that job. You know what God wants you to be at your job? A witness for Jesus Christ. If God put you in a grocery store, you say, that's questionable whether God put me there or my stomach put me there. God made your stomach. God put you there to be a witness for Jesus Christ. If God puts you in the hospital, guess what? You're there to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So just realize, you know, realize the reason you are somewhere is to tell others about Jesus. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you're there, God put you there. He wants you to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you another little practical thing. Why don't you begin to pray today and pray every day that the Lord would use you to win someone to Christ over the next few weeks. Just make a specific prayer. Lord, I want you to use me over the next several weeks to win someone to Christ. I want to be used by you over the next several weeks, Lord, to win someone to Christ. Lord, I want to be used by you over the next several weeks to win someone to Christ. Become soul conscious. Don't lose your focus. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's what? Business. But then notice what he also said in John chapter 9. He not only said, I must be about my Father's business, or I must work the works of him that sent me. He says, I got to do that while it's day. He says, the night comes when no man can what? Work. Do you realize that's true for every one of us? The time is coming when our work for Christ on this earth is going to be over. So we better get busy, or we're going to run out of opportunities. We better get busy, or we're going to miss the boat. Listen, trying to win someone to Christ is not something that any of us can afford to put off. Well, I'll tell them about Jesus. I'll give them a gospel track on another day. Or, you know, I'll wait for a better opportunity to come my way. When I feel better qualified, then I'll do it. Or, you know, until I get more answers, and then I'll do it. And we just, until, we never do it. Look over in the book of James, if you would, please, real quickly. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In the book of James, in James chapter 4, hold your place in John, I'll bring you back there real quickly. In James chapter 4, look at this enlightening verse. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says this, page 1309. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? I don't either. Whereas none of us know what's going to be on the what? Tomorrow. It goes on to say this, for what is your life? What is your life? Well, some of you think it's just beginning. It's young. Got a long time to live. Well, what's the Bible say? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. Do you realize that tomorrow your life could be gone from this earth? And if your life is gone from this earth tomorrow, guess what? You have no more opportunity to tell anybody about Jesus. But we can also reverse that situation. We can also reverse the situation of the person that you should have told about the Lord Jesus Christ, and tomorrow their life may be gone. And guess what? There's no more opportunity. There's no more opportunity. So Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can what? Work. And what's Jesus teaching us there? Jesus is teaching us about the importance of urgency in life. Of not just sitting around pedaling your way through life, but living with a purpose, living for a distinction, living for a reason, and being urgent about it. Because your time is limited. We all have a limited amount of days on this earth. And once they're gone, they're gone. What are we doing for Jesus? One more thing I want you to see from Jesus this morning. Go back to John chapter 9, if you would, please. And in John chapter 9, it's found in verse 5. Jesus said in verse 5 of John chapter 9, he says, as long as I am in the world. Now look at this. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the what? Light of the world. And as long as Jesus was here on the face of the earth, guess what? His light shone. He was the light of this world. You take him to the cross of Calvary, and there on the cross of Calvary, his light was shining. One of the first things that came out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they what? Do. The light of his life was shining. And Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But listen to me. Jesus is no longer in this world. If I read my Bible right, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. They're making intercession on our behalf, even today. Amen? Jesus, in a physical sense, his light has been removed. But guess what? His light is still to shine. Well, how? If his light is gone, how's his light going to shine? Through you and me. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, look at what Jesus says. In John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says this. He says in John chapter 17, in verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world." He's praying to the Father. He says, "Father, I'm no more in the world." But he says, "But these are in the what? Where are we at?" John 17, 11. Where are we at? We're in the world. Now, what does he tell us as we're in the world? We're to do. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 2. Page 1259. Let's go quickly. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom, now get it, he says, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Now notice what we're to do. Whom ye what? Shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of. And what Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so therefore shine. Right? Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in. And what does Jesus say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're ambassadors for Christ. That in Christ's stead, in Christ's absence, because his light's gone. But he wants to shine light through you and I. We cry out to people, be ye reconciled to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, not just a healer of people, not just a worker of miracles, but our Savior, full of compassion, full of care, full of concern, full of love for those who are in need. If Christ is going to be seen in us, there's got to be love. There's got to be compassion. There's got to be care. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen in us, we have to have some focus and priority. He's given us a work to do. Are we doing it? And if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen in us, there's got to be a sense of urgency. I've got to do this while I can. My time's running out. My time's running out. The night is coming when no man can what? Can work. Jesus said, as long as I'm in this world, I'm the light of the world. And as long as he has us in this world, you know what he wants us to be? Lights for him. Lights for him. I encourage you to shine your light for Jesus. Shine your light for Jesus. Every day, shine your light for Jesus. Get those gospel tracts. Carry them with you wherever you go. See relationships and contacts with people as soul winning opportunities. Sign up to go soul winning. What gets scheduled gets done. Realize everywhere you're at, God put you there for a reason to be a witness. And yes, you ought to begin to pray. Lord, would you use me to win a soul to Christ in the next few weeks? I want to win somebody to Jesus. I want to tell people about the Lord Jesus. I want people to be saved. Lord, I want you to use me. Would you use me to win someone to Jesus in the next few weeks? Let's bow together in prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a wonderful example of what God the Father would have of us in this life. And I wonder here this morning if there's someone or some ones who would just simply take the challenge and say, I'll arm myself with gospel tracts. I'll schedule soul winning. I'll pray that God the Father will use me to win someone to Christ. I want to see souls saved, and I want God to use me. And I want you to pray for me to that end, Pastor, here this morning, that God will use me to that end. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just like prayer, just slip your hand up. Yes, a number of you have your hands up here this morning. Yes. Yes. I see your hands. We'll pray for you. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his spirit. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his fervency, the urgency in his life, the focus, not getting sidetracked. Lord, numbers of our people raised their hands this morning. They desire to be used of you to win souls to Christ. They said they'd arm themselves, they would go, and they would pray, asking you and trusting you, Lord, to enable them to win someone to Christ in the next few weeks. I pray that you will. And I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't get discouraged in their efforts. I pray, Lord, if they don't win someone the first week, they'll keep going until they win someone the second week. And if they don't win someone the second week, Lord, I pray that they'll keep going until they win someone the third week. And they will not give up, but will be faithful. That we'll be remembering the Lord Jesus. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. May we all realize, Lord, that our time's running out. And may we be faithful for you in the time that we've got left. And the most important thing that you've given us to do, that's to share your son with others. Now help us as we go our way today, Lord, to be your servants and your witnesses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.